have a Bible and want to follow along or are in your tablet, we will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning. By the way, thank you for your flexibility and your patience as our construction project continues on back there. It is inconvenient. All the children's things are right there and the lines are long and the wait is long, and yet thank you for being flexible for that. Come who knows what month, maybe November, it'll all be done and we will all breathe and be grateful to the Lord. And yes, but in the meantime, even just during the week, whether it's divorce care or some of our men's groups, we've had to be flexible because of what's going on there, but temporary pain now for a bit of celebration later. So thank you for that. Okay, I'm going to read to you from the scriptures, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The word of the Lord. Okay, now you may now judge me for my shallowness in entertainment choices. But one of my favorite movies, oh, some of you like it too, eh? Yes. You're as shallow as I am. I love that movie. You know, I have found that's a good movie. Those few times in your life or when someone in your family is sick and kind of homebound. And so you kind of cuddle up on the couch and you're in your robe and you have some cereal in front of you, and you watch Princess Bride. Princess Bride is a very quotable movie, like other movies. Some of you have movies that you can quote like this. Chevy Chase's Christmas Vacation is a very quotable movie. I find Monty Python's Holy Grail very quotable. This one is too. Early in the morning, before you ever get here, and where the musicians are rehearsing, and I do a sound check, one of the things I often do just as the sound check is, and I don't even do it on purpose, it's just what comes out of my mouth. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. That's him in the middle on the right. The fellow, where is he? Top left, one down. He loves to say, inconceivable. And he says it again, and inconceivable. So finally, Inigo Montoya says, I don't think that word means what you think it means. There's Wesley. He's the hero. He's the middle guy on the left. And his line throughout the movie to Buttercup, that's the girl below him, she's the Princess Bride. As you wish. As you wish. Top right. Maybe my favorite character in the movie. That's Miracle Max. Now, Miracle Max, Wesley has died, or so they think. So his friends bring him to Miracle Max to heal him. And Miracle Max has some magic potion that he's going to give to Wesley. But when they bring Wesley to him, he examines him and says, "He's not dead. He's only mostly dead." I like that phrase. He's mostly dead. Now, based on what I just read from Ephesians chapter 2, you're thinking, "Paul, that's a stretch." No, it's really not. Based on 2,000 years of Christian theology, based on our sermon's title this morning, we are not mostly dead. Spiritually, we are all dead. We are dead, dead. And even as I was thinking about this week, that sometimes flies in the face of the trends of our society today, to say that we're spiritually dead. I just read an article that says 70% of Americans say that they are spiritual people, that they find meaning in the transcendent and in non-material, non-physical ways. And you see that a lot today. Sort of this, and I'm not saying anything against it, but a quote, spirituality, whether it's at the coffee shop or Trader Joe's is a spiritual experience for me. People are doing yoga. I have a friend who recently, with his wife, for their wedding anniversary, they went camping. I said, "What the heck did you go camping for on your wedding anniversary? It was a spiritual experience." You're nuts. And then I tried to think what it would be like to tell Sue that we're going to go camping. I won't even go there. The thing that I read, that 70% of Americans are spiritual, the explanation is it helps them become a good person. It helps me live my life the best way I can. Okay, I get that. But then Christianity comes along and and says, we are all spiritually dead. I'm not bringing that guy to the party anymore. It's one more reason why Christianity is often disliked or even rejected in our society today. On this and many other turns, Christian themes seem to go against the grain with the messages of society. So with this Ephesian passage that we have today, I want to say three things that Christianity affirms about our spirituality. Three things that in some ways could be counter to the message of our world, but three things that ought to make everybody dance with joy, because they are three amazing things that not only verify reality, but give hope beyond all measure. So here's the three things, the titles of them. The first one is the bad news. You got to start with bad news. The second one is the good news. And then the third one will be the daily news. Okay, you ready? Let's start with the bad news. Here's the bad news. We are all spiritually dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Bad news. We are all spiritually dead. Not mostly dead. not spiritually comatose, but dead, separated from the source of life. Paul will put this together again two chapters later in Ephesians 4:18, and he says, as Gentiles, you were darkened in your understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in you due to your hardness of heart. You were separated from the life of God, spiritually dead. On any given Saturday, if you happen to be visiting the Chagrin Valley National Park, you may run into me and my friend Mark. Mark and I meet there almost every Saturday, and we go walking for a couple of hours and solving all of the world's problems. And it's just good one-on-one, two male friends sharpening each other. And we were there not long ago, and we go through the different paths. It's a beautiful park. Never been, by the way. We went down one path that we haven't been in a long time. And a couple of years ago, there was this tiny little stream. Up here was a bigger stream, but down here was a tiny, and we got there, and it was, the stream was empty, was dry, was dead. What's going on? And so we looked up here where there was a higher stream, it was blocked. This tiny little stream was separated from its life stream where it was getting its water. That's all of it. Because of our trespasses and sins that we walk in, we are separated from our life source, spiritual life source. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually separated from the life of God. Now, this is where someone might say, "No, wait a minute. Why are you saying that? I feel spiritual. And I'm a good person." And let's face it, humanity has done some amazingly great things. You're right. So as a subheading to the bad news, let me just say three things about being spiritually dead, okay? First one, spiritually dead people, us before Christ, spiritually dead people really can do some things. And even some good things. They really can. We are all made in the image of God. Still are, spiritually dead or otherwise. We are all made in the spiritual, in the image of God. And so we humans can and do great things, great works of art. You listen to Beethoven, or you listen to Mozart, or you listen to Bon Jovi, or the Beatles. Cleveland is famous for medicine, the Cleveland Clinic and the University Hospital, and the medical advances that humans have made is amazing indeed. Scientific breakthroughs, humanitarian things, all good, absolutely. Remember Live Aid? These narcissistic rock stars, they get together and they raise tons of money. For the poor and suffering in Africa, absolutely. So my first point is, spiritually dead people, us, before Christ, really can do some things, some good things. But we're still spiritually dead. We're still, with our sins, separated from the spiritual life source. We're still focused on the creature, not the creator. We are idols worshipers, pure and simple. We have spirituality, but no spiritual reference point. And so because of that, the second thing I want to say, first thing I said under that was spiritually dead people can do some good things. Secondly, spiritually dead people, us before Christ, all of us, are always being carried away. Here or there. Look at the next verse. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, two lines down, carrying out the desire. Spiritually dead people are always being carried away, here or there. Whatever is the latest allurement or fad or cultural trend, no divine reference point, so here we go. Have you ever been a pallbearer at a funeral? I remember when I was a pastoral intern. And so Doug and I, we were interns together, and we were meant to experience all kinds of different church life things. So we had to attend a funeral that our lead pastor was leading. So we went to the funeral, and then after the funeral was over, everybody's sort of standing around, the fellow from the funeral home came up to us, wanted us to be pallbearers, but he came up to us and he said, "Are you going to the cemetery?" And Doug, my friend, just, "Ha, ha, ha, yes, we go to the seminary, and some people call that a cemetery, but yes, we go to seminary." "No, that's not what I was asking you. Are you going to the cemetery? Will you be pallbearers?" See, because that person can't carry themselves to the funeral. They will be carried away. Dead people are always being carried away here and there. Reminds me of Aunt Edna. Anybody remember Aunt Edna? The Griswolds on their summer vacation. Remember, she passes away in her rocking chair and they put in, so they carry her away all the way to Cousin Eddie's house. So what are we carried away? The course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, we're carried away by any fad, any allurement, any immorality that's there because there's no reference point. St. Augustine, how many years ago? He talked about the allurements of the world that Augustine was 300 and something. You would have thought he was 1992. Three allurements that carry us away: money, sex, and power. Sounds like a Madison Avenue advertising scheme. Money, we want more stuff. Sex, we want more pleasure. Power, we want more control. Again, the focus is not on the creator, it's on the creature. And I get carried away anywhere I can. So the third thing I want to say is that spiritually dead people, us before Christ, cannot revive. We are children of wrath, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature's children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Dead people cannot revive, spiritually or otherwise. We looked at that dead stream. Nothing's going to bring water to this again. It was what was happened was it was blocked, this bigger stream up here, and then with wood and twigs and branches, it was all blocked. Unless something happens up there, this stream will never come to life. That's all of us. Unless something happens up there, this will never come. That's the bad. Here's the good news. Here's the first phrase of the good news. I circled it in my Bible because it's so beautiful. But God. It sounds so dire. But God. Something good is about to happen. But God. You hear this in Psalm 41. The psalmist in Psalm 41 writes, "My enemies are against me. Even my friend has raised his heel against me, but you, God, are gracious to me." Psalm 102, "Lord, hear my cry. My days vanish like smoke. My heart's suffering from within. I eat ashes like bread, and I mingle my drink with tears. But you, oh God, but God, you are enthroned forever and you will have compassion. We are dead, not almost dead. We are dead. But God, something good is about to happen. Sort of like when you were growing up and your mother brings out the dessert forks at the end of the meal. The meatloaf is over. Something good is about to happen. Once in a while, Sue will make creme brulee, and she'll bring the blowtorch to the table. That's where you put the sugar on the creme brulee. And the blowtorch, it's not really a blowtorch, it's one of those little lighter thingies. Something good is about to happen. That's the good news. We are made alive in Christ. I just want you to hear this passage. Let me walk us through it. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. Just hear it. But God, who is rich in mercy. By the way, you can never earn mercy. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. Made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespass. Even though we're dead. Remember, dead people cannot do anything for themselves. You are saved by grace. And I love this. He also raised us up. Notice these are all past tense. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That's where your citizenship is. You're there now. You're bringing down the grace and the hope of heaven where you live here, but your citizenship's here. Seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus so that, I love this, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He might display the immeasurable richness of his grace through the coming ages. What's he saying? If you are in Christ, it's like you're a beautiful trophy. You ever been at an athlete's house and they've won that tournament and they won this and they won that and they have their trophy case and there's all those trophies? Kind of cool. Look what I did. Or I was recently in a man's office who was a seminary professor, and he's got all kinds of degrees. Called him Dr. Fahrenheit, because he's got that diploma, and this diploma, and that diploma. Eternity from now, God's going to have a wall. And on the wall, and let's just pretend the angels for a minute, who don't have a clue about grace. They don't know anything about grace. God's going to point to the diplomas or the trophies on the wall, and he'll say, that's my grace. That's my grace. And that's you, and you, and we are the trophies of God's grace forever and ever and ever. So 6 eternities from now, I know that mathematically doesn't work, when no one has a clue what God's grace is, he'll point to us, and he'll say, that's my grace. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. That's the passage I've been reading. I read it and I just stop. I was scribbling the other day because I know this passage too well. And when you have to teach a passage you know too well, you almost don't know where to go with it. And I just wrote, this is amazing. This is almost too good to be true. By grace, you have been saved through faith. You know, grace is unmerited favor. It's free. It's a gift. And again, to the message of the non-Christian world, that doesn't make sense. It can't be that easy. Or even to the Christian world, it can't be that easy. You can't just receive God's grace by faith and that's it. We got to add something to it. So let's add baptism to it, or let's add quit sinning to it, or let's add start doing good. No. It's that easy. It's grace. It's a gift. Martin Luther was blue in the face trying to teach this. And finally someone said, Dr. Luther, are you saying we bring nothing to the table? And he said, oh, sorry. No, that's not what I meant. We bring our sins to the table. That's it. That's it. Christ's gift to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your own doing. There's nothing to boast about. It's a gift of God. There's Christ with the gift. Go to him. Run to him. Say, I'll take it. That's it. Next week, one of our elders, Matt Ozinga, and I are going to do a conversation in front of all of you, because some of you don't realize we have a safety team here. I'm looking at some of you that are on it. And we're going to talk a little bit about what the safety team does here for us. They're a great ministry. Now, there will be times, maybe, and I don't know what they are, but you know, when you walk into a room, take a look now. Look where all the exits are. You see the exit signs? There may come a time where sprint to your exit. Christ is your exit, holding out life for you. Don't debate it. Don't wonder. Sprint to Christ. Sprint to the exit. That's our life. That's our salvation. You see why the Christian message doesn't make sense? You got to earn it. Everything I've gotten in my life, I've earned. Well, not this thing. I'm going to India in November. One of the things that we often talk about in India, especially among the Hindus there, is the whole law of karma. And Americans, Western thinkers, are beginning to like the law of karma. The law of karma is the accumulation of your guilt, or good things too. It's both. And not necessarily in this life, but the next life, or the next life, or the next life. It's reincarnation. And the reason Western thinkers like it is because it's not the putting all of my guilt and responsibility on somebody else. I still own my stuff. And even though I don't own it in this life, I might own it in the next life. And that just seems to be a good human law, that everybody owns their stuff. But not in the Christian message. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He owned my stuff. If I'm willing to run to the exit to him and say, yes, I'll do it. Looking at my time. How does he do it? Two stories of Jesus, Lazarus and the prodigal son. Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha, his sisters, are distraught. Jesus finally comes at the last moment, going to do something about it. One of the sisters, I forget which one of them says, behold, he stinks. I love the King James. He stinketh by now. Guess what? We stinketh by now. God doesn't. That's the good news. We are made alive in Christ. And then one more thing. And it's the daily news. Daily news? Yeah. Verse 10. We are God's creation to do good. What better way to quiet a contrary world that says, I don't like the Christian message. You say I'm dead in my spirituality. I'm alive. Well, no, you're dead. I don't like it. I want to earn my way. No, you can't. What better way to quiet a disgruntled world with our message than say, watch us. And by the way, for 2,000 years, this is where the church has succeeded tremendously, and this is where the church has failed tremendously. Watch us. What's verse 10 say? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. What did I write there? We are not saved by our works. Stop that. Don't ever, ever, ever think that. But we are saved for good works. You got to do something. Your Christian life is meant to be a good work. What did Jesus say? So let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works. That's why our vision since I got here 10 years ago is the Van Gogh painting. The church sitting in the nighttime of the starry night with its lights off. The message being, our light needs to be on. Our good works. I talked to somebody the other day, Sue, who was part of, Sue led a group of women who were part of the mask ministry during COVID. So everybody's wearing masks and everybody's incognito and nobody knows who they are. This woman had a sewing machine and was solicited by Sue and this army of ladies that made, I think, 6,807,000 masks. And they supplied masks for all of the hospitals west of London. But the lady said to me, I never thought I could do good for the Lord until this came up. I can sew. Maybe you've said that. I never thought I could do good. Last phrase. Good works which God prepared beforehand. God's prepared good works for you. They match your personality. They match your skill set. They match who you are and the circumstance of your life. They match your gifting. Do it. Find your good works and do it. And as the church is busy doing good works, then those contrary messages that the world cannot understand, all of a sudden, oh, I don't understand that, but I sure like this. In India, they don't like us. But we build hospitals, schools, women's centers. They like that. And it all begins, I'm done. It all begins with running to the exits and receiving God's gift of grace, his son Christ. Simple as that. By faith. Lord, I want your eternal life. I want your son Christ to forgive my sins. I want to be alive spiritually. And you know what the Lord says when we say that? As you wish. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you that only you could come up with a plan to quicken dead spirits like ours. And not only could you come up with a plan to do that, but you would then empower us to, with spiritual life, change your world for the good. Lord, I do pray that the community of Mentor, Lake County, Northeast Ohio, wherever we find ourselves, I pray that they would see our good works and not applaud us, but glorify your Son. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that have sort of thought that they sort of had to earn their way to you, Lord, I pray that they would simply hear your offer. Believe. Run to Jesus. Accept my gift of grace. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that that's what they need to hear. Lord, I pray that they would give you give them the power to say, I do. I do believe. And thank you that everything can change from that moment forward. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.